Thank you, Papa. Thank you that you're always there. Lord, there's no place that we can go that you're not there. Lord, there's no pit that we can be in that your mercy cannot go. Lord, there's no need that we have that your supply cannot meet. Lord, we thank you that every need is met. Every answer is supplied by a God of love and mercy. Oh, we're so thankful. So thankful you're a God of mercy. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Well, if you'd like to find yourselves a seat and then find your Bible, that would be great. You have? Okay. I want to continue this morning a message that I started last week, talking about moving from 7 to 8. We're talking about moving from Romans chapter 7 into Romans chapter 8. So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to get them out or move next to somebody who's got a Bible, because we're going to go through quite a few verses here, and it'll be really good if you can see what I'm reading from and that you can follow along with me. Last week we majored on Romans 7, and the message is up online. If you weren't here last week, I encourage you to listen to it. I'm going to recap briefly, but for a fuller understanding of it, I would encourage you to go there. So let's look with Romans 7 verse 1. It says, "Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law." This is an important thing for us to understand, that when we come into Romans 7, in fact, right throughout the book, Paul is talking to those who know the law. So the issue for them was that they were Jews, they were raised under the law, and they get saved. Now the question is, well, what do we do with the law? Now, if you're raised a Jew, you know that the law came from God and that God wants you to keep every aspect of the law. So how do you, as a believer, put aside something that God has given? So Paul goes through very systematically, and in fact the book of Romans is, as I said, systematic, and it's Paul's writing to believers to help them understand who they are in God, what they have, and specifically he is addressing Jews and how do you relate to the law. So this is the focus of Romans chapter 7. And he gives very practical picture there for people to understand a spiritual truth. That is, that when a husband and wife, if one of them dies, the other person is free to be married to another person. So he says, listen, we have died to the law. So now that we have died to the law, and what's more, Christ died, who is fully God, God died as well. We are free to be married to Christ and to come into this new covenant. So for us that were raised Gentiles, it's like the law hasn't been so prominent in our thinking. But for those that have been raised in church background, where there's been a lot of legalism, and there has been throughout the whole body of Christ, this whole thing of, if we're going to please God, we're going to have to keep the law. Well, let's have a look at what the result of that is and what God wants to bring us into. Because he died to make the old covenant obsolete. And if you're not sure about that, check it out in Hebrews chapter 8, specifically look at verse 13, where it says that God has made the old covenant obsolete. But many Christians are still trying to live out of it. And in so doing, they live in Romans chapter 7. Where God wants us to be into Romans chapter 8. So, key scripture for Romans chapter 7 is verse 9, where it says, I was alive once without the law. This is Paul talking about himself. He's not talking about being a child. Some people have tried to understand that as, well, you know, this is talking about people before, you know, they come to the age of accountability. No, there's nothing in this passage that is about children and becoming adults. This whole passage is about the law. So when Paul says, I was alive once without the law, what's he talking about? He's talking about when he got gloriously saved, and it's recorded for us in the book of Acts. God knocks him off his donkey or horse, whatever he was on, appears to him. Paul is miraculously saved. He was the guy who was going off to kill Christians. Jesus shows up, the guy gets saved. And he comes into this relationship with Jesus where he is fully alive. It's like, you are the Messiah. And he's living out of this relationship with the Lord. Then look what happened. Rest of the verse. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. When the commandment came. Not when I got old enough. No, when the commandment came. Let's look at the next verse with that. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. What he's saying there is, I was fully alive to God, had this love relationship with Jesus, I was following after him, and then I started to think, oh, maybe I should be doing this. Oh, and the law says I should be doing that. And if I really want to please God, then I should be doing such and such. And Christians start doing it all the time. They start adding commandments that they think will bring life. But it brings death. See, the moment that you start setting up for yourself rules and regulations that you think will make you more pleasing to God, it won't bring life, it will bring death. And this is where the rest of Romans 7 starts to kick in. Look down at verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual. It's God's law, and God's law is good. But I am carnal, sold under sin. Very briefly, he's talking about the fact that I am born again, but I am sold back into sin by trying to keep the law that I was delivered from. Drop down with me. I'm going very quickly through this. If you need more understanding of it, listen to the message on the Pursuit website. Verse 22. For I delight in the law of God according to the inner man. If you're born again, you want to please God. Our biggest heartache, I believe, is wanting to please God and doing things that we know doesn't please God. I delight in the law of God according to the inner man. I want to go after God. I want to live right. Verse 23. But I see another law in my members. That means your body. Warring against the law of my mind and bringing me in captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Last week we spoke about the fact that we are tripartite, three parts. We have a spirit, we have a soul, we have a body. When we get saved, our spirit is totally made new. Our soul, we then have to work on. Our mind, our emotions, we need to renew our mind, okay? But our body has not yet been saved or redeemed. That's why we're still all growing old. That's why if Jesus doesn't come back soon enough, we will die. Not everyone's excited about that point. That's okay. So the law of sin is still in our body. The law of sin, and coupled with that, is death. We still see that at work in our body. If you leave your body to do what it wants to do, it will lie around on the couch, eat chocolate, do nothing, watch movies. We're all laughing because we all know that's true. Okay, let's have a look at verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? If you are living in Romans 7, it is a miserable, frustrating place to be. Because you are wanting to serve God because you're made new on the inside. And it's like, I love God, but my life's a mess. Verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. You'll have to deal with your body while you're still in your body. And our mind, our soul, and that can want to go after God. Now it's interesting here, it's only mentioned in two parts. Only the soul and the body. That's because that's the two parts we have problems with. We don't have any problems with our spirit. It's totally new, totally perfect from the moment that we're born again. But I want you to notice here that it says the answer is through Jesus Christ, not by Jesus Christ. See, many in the body of Christ are wanting Jesus to come and fix everything. Jesus, just take away this desire. Jesus, just make me more like you. Just don't let me do anything dumb. I won't ask you to raise your hand if you've prayed prayers like that. We're waiting for Jesus to come and do something. But the answer is through Jesus and through what he has already done. I hate to disappoint you, but if you're asking Jesus to come and take away your desire for whatever it is, he is not going to. Yeah, I knew you'd be excited over that one. The answer is through Jesus Christ. So let's find out what that answer looks like, and let's move out of Romans 7 and that being in that miserable place to being in the God place that we are designed to be in. Remember, that when Paul wrote this, he wrote in paragraphs, but he did not write with chapters. So we're flowing straight on to chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Let's break this verse up and look at it. First part, there is therefore now, say now,
now,
no condemnation. To condemn is to judge. The moment you are saved, there is no condemnation against you from God. And I love the fact that God said, put the word now in there. Because right where you are at now, whatever you're struggling with now, whatever you think needs to be changed now, there is no condemnation for where you are at. God's a good God. God is a loving God. And he sees right where you're at, everything that you're dealing with, and he's saying there's no condemnation. And it's when we start to live in the freedom that there is no condemnation that we start to move into the rest of Romans 8. Now, some people, if you have like an NIV Bible, you will not have the statement, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. A lot of people trip up over that part and say, well, you know, I'm under condemnation because I'm doing things according to the flesh. There are two important words that we need to understand when we come into Romans chapter 8. And if you're used to underlining or circling your Bible, I suggest you do so. The first word is the word in. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Your second word is walk. There are two aspects that God deals with. Number one is who we are in. That is our nature. The moment we are born again, we are in Christ. We have a new nature. It's called having a nature of righteousness. You are totally righteous because you are in Christ. But the other word is walk. Walk has to do with our lifestyle. Walk has to do with our choice. See, when we get born again, God does for us what we can't do. He totally changes our nature. Instead of having the nature of Adam, we are born again and we are born with the nature of Christ. God does that. But then he says, okay, you've got a new nature, but I'm not going to make you a robot. Now you choose how you walk. And it's this walk aspect that trips most of us up. But the first truth we need to grab hold of is that if we are born again, we have a new nature. Your nature is to love God, to please God. You're totally righteous in your nature. It's an awesome place to start from. So there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And the walk part we will look at. We'll pick it up again in verse 4. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Two laws at work, or two principles, or two forces. Sin and death. We don't want that one. We want the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. I mentioned before that in Romans chapter 7, it's talking about our soul, it's talking about our body, and it doesn't talk about our spirit, because we don't actually have problems in that area. But the other thing is that you'll notice in verse 2, that is a capital S, it's talking about the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of life. Now, a very interesting thing in the book of Romans is that up to this point, the Holy Spirit has only been mentioned 5 times in the whole first 7 chapters of Romans. In Romans chapter 8, he is mentioned 18 times. The whole focus shifts at this point. And until we learn to make this shift, we won't live in the victory that God has for us. See, when we're born again, God has made us to live in victory. But sadly, a lot of believers are still back in Romans chapter 7 because they haven't come into the understanding of Romans chapter 8. And the key to that is understanding that the Holy Spirit is in us. You could not get yourself saved, right? But most of us are like the Galatians. We get saved and then we think it's all up to us. You can't get yourself saved, and you cannot please God by your own efforts. The moment you do, you're back in Romans 7. So let's keep on looking through this one. Verse 3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, none of us could keep the law. The law is holy, but it is weak through us. All the law can do is make you guilty. And guilt does not change anybody. God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Jesus came in the likeness of sinful flesh. What that meant was that he is fully human, but he did not have the sin nature of Adam. The perfect man, and the only one who's been able to keep the law of God perfectly. And because he was able to, we are able to have his righteousness. So it says here that he condemned sin in the flesh. Your sin has already been judged and condemned in Jesus. That's why there's no condemnation for you. Not if you're born again. The moment we are born again, our judgment is taken by Jesus. And there is no judgment against us. Wonderful place to be. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, not by us. Huge difference. If you're trying to fulfill the righteous requirement of the law, you will live back in Romans 7. And you will be miserable. Because it doesn't matter how much you try, how good your intentions are, you are going to fail. And you will come under guilt and you will come under condemnation, self-condemnation, because you are under the law. Here's that statement again, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Why? Because the moment we start walking according to the flesh, we are walking trying to make our actions pleasing to God rather than trusting in God. And the moment that we start walking according to the flesh, that does not mean sin, though it leads to it. To walk according to the flesh is, I will do it myself, I will please God, I will do this and I won't do that and I'll never do that. That is called walking according to the flesh. You are no longer trusting in Jesus' performance, you are looking at your own performance. And the moment we start walking that way, we get stuck in Romans 7. And you will find that you will end up doing the very things you don't want to do. And when that happens, your own heart will condemn you. See, condemnation does not come from the Lord. Condemnation comes from our own heart when we're not living up to the rules and expectations that we have put on our life. And many of us have been there. Many of us have decided, I'm going to get up at this time and I'm going to pray for this amount of time and I'm going to read this many chapters of the Bible and I'm going to do this and I'm going to pray in tongues this length of time and I'm never going to lose my cool with anybody. Anybody done that? Okay. Depending on the strength of your willpower, it probably lasts a week, 2 weeks. And then you slept in. And you went to work, you felt so guilty that you yelled at somebody. And then you went home totally miserable. Why? I'm a dirty, rotten, no good Christian. And you start condemning yourself. It's a relationship. I mentioned last week, Ray and I spend time together. We don't put the timer on unless we have to go to another appointment. We just sit down and we talk. We relate. I don't have a checklist of how many minutes I did this for. And did I rub his back this many minutes? And the meal, was it on the table on time? But we do that in our relationship with the Lord all the time. And we wonder why our relationship with him starts to become dry and lifeless. It's back in Romans 7, the commands that we thought would bring life bring death. And that's when we start walking according to the flesh. Your flesh won't please God no matter how much regime and regulation you try to put it under. God is fully pleased with his son Jesus. And he is fully pleased with you the moment you believe in his son Jesus. And everything else flows out of that. Does that mean God doesn't tell us what to do? No, of course not. You very quickly discover that God tells you what to do. In fact, I'm going to touch on that briefly. Back in Romans 7, verse 6. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve. It's a good word to underline. So that we should serve in the newness of the spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. It's not whether we should serve, it's how we serve. We can serve by setting up rules and regulations, or we can serve out of the newness of the Spirit. And that's what God's looking for. He will tell you when he wants you to do something. I had that happen this week. It was actually the ladies sing on Friday. Lynn rang me and said, "Are you coming?" I says, "Oh, no, I'm not going to be able to come." And I was thinking all the things I had to do. And I was also thinking, my place, Lynn's place, drive from my place to Lynn's place. No, I'm not coming. Got off the phone. Didn't hear a voice. I just knew, just that inner knowing. Or I felt the Lord say, "I want you to go." So, but, and I do like most Christians do, I went and I talked to my husband. And I talked to Rebecca. I told Lynn I'm not coming. What do you think? And I was really hoping they'd say, "Oh yeah, sure, you know, we've got so much on." Ray says, "I think you should be there." Yeah, God does talk to us. And when we're deaf, He will help you hear through somebody else. And He does tell us what to do. It's not like we are living a life where, well, my life's mine and I just do what I want to do. No. Our life is not our own. Our life belongs to the Lord. But the question is, how are you going to live that life? Are you going to write down all the things that you think you must do so that God is pleased with you? If you do, you'll live in Romans 7. You'll find that you become weak, powerless, miserable. God wants us to live in Romans 8. Number one, to know there's no condemnation. So I said last week, there are no second-rate Christians. God doesn't have second-rate kids. If you're born again, you're His kid. And nothing changes that. We've got kids, and it wouldn't matter what they did, they're still our kids. And I know the same's for you. Your kids are your kids, regardless of what they do. And you are God's kid. And He doesn't have second-rate ones. But God wants us to live empowered by His Spirit. Now I'm checking my time because I'm running out of time here. Let's look at verse 5. "For those who live according to their flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be." If you're trying to live out of the strength of your own reasoning of what you should do, how you should live, you are living from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it cannot please God. What pleases God is faith. Faith that Jesus took our place, paid for our sin, and that there is now no condemnation in Him. And out of that place of faith and trust, we walk with Him. Verse 8. "So then," basically what it does here is it gives us a summary. And I've kind of gone through this very quickly because of time restraints. But verse 8, "So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God." If you are in the flesh, you are not born again. You're either in Christ or in the flesh. So it's come back, given us a summary, and it's talking about nature again. You're either in the flesh or you are in God. And if you are in the flesh, it doesn't matter what you do. How much you seek to live right, to do right, to be right. To some 1 Corinthians 13, yeah, even if I give my body to be burned, but I have not love. Not just love for one another, but love for the Lord. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Verse 9. Please notice this verse. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. The moment you are born again, you are not in the flesh. Yes, you have a fleshly body, but you are not in the flesh. Stop worrying that you are going to get in the flesh. You can't. God took you out, and you can't get back in. Okay, let's settle that one. Now you can walk according to the flesh, but you can't get in the flesh. Not if you're born again. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. You are born again, loved by God, filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 10, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. Okay, sorry, it's still getting old and dying. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. There's life on the inside of us because the Holy Spirit is on the inside of us. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. Good news is that the Holy Spirit will one day resurrect your body. If you die, one day he'll give you back your body and it'll look even better. But the other side to that is that the Holy Spirit will also quicken our body while we're still here. And we can ask the Holy Spirit to renew our youth. We can lean into him. We don't have to wait to heaven. So that's good news. We're going to finish off with verse 12 and verse 13. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. Now, I love the way that God says things. Because he could say, therefore, brethren, we are debtors and we better live for God. It doesn't say that at all. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. That process of death, you will activate in your life. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. That word sons is the word huios. It's a couple of words. Actually, and further down, we haven't got time to look at it. But the Spirit reassures us that we are children of God. That means born ones, that we've been born into the kingdom. But here it's saying those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons. This is talking about those who are moving into a place of maturity. They're led by the Spirit. The key to living in Romans 8 is learning to be led by the Spirit. To live in the flesh is to think that we have the answers. And we either go one way or the other. We either just let the flesh do what it wants to do. We're born again, we love God, but we're just living a fleshly lifestyle. And most of us think of being in the flesh in that way. But the other aspect of living in the flesh is us looking to ourselves to control our flesh. And thinking that we will use rules, we'll use our willpower, we'll do all the things that we think we should do to make ourselves good little Christians. Doesn't work. That's Romans 7 material. We are born of the Spirit and we are meant to live by the Spirit. As I said before, you couldn't get yourself saved. And you can't live for God either. How are we going to please God? It takes God inside of us to please God. In fact, I am going to go there. Let's finish off by going to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. I'll tell you what verse when I get there. It's verse 13. For it is God. Actually, I feel like I need to read verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Most of us stop there and we think that that means that we set up all these rules and regulations as to how we live. No, verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. It is God who works in you. Let me say it again. It is God who works in you. If you want to please God, you're going to need to rely upon God within you. And sadly, we think we're going to be able to do it. God does not expect you to be able to do it. And the amazing thing about the Holy Spirit is not only that he is the strength of God in us to enable us to do everything that needs to be done, but he is also the one who will make us willing. That means that walking in relationship with the Holy Spirit, remember Romans 8? Those who are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. See, we think that maturity in God means that we have a lot of knowledge, we can quote the Bible, and we've been saved a whole heap of years. No, maturity in God means that we are leaning more and more on the Holy Spirit. And as we lean not on the Holy Spirit just to be able to do something, but also to make us willing to do something. If you find yourself in a situation where you're tempted to do something wrong and you're feeling drawn into it, ask the Holy Spirit to make you willing to say no. He's more than happy to do so. See, what most of us do when we feel tempted by sin is we start to feel embarrassed and we pull away from God. I encourage you, if you're tempted by something or you're struggling with a habit, draw really close to the Holy Spirit. Be in the midst of it and start talking to him. Holy Spirit, I'm being tempted by this right now, but I don't want to sin. Make me willing to serve God and not give in to this. If you don't have the willingness, he does. Sadly, the Holy Spirit is often the most neglected part of the Godhead. but he's the God that lives inside you. In closing, I know that the Holy Spirit wants to touch some lives here. Number one, if you're not born again, you're still in the flesh. And Romans 8 tells us that you cannot please God. You may be trying really hard, but I'm sorry, God says it won't work. There's only one who has been able to fully please God with his own life. His name's Jesus. Amen. And he says, if you trust in me, I'll give my perfect record to you. And the moment we trust in him, we become born again. And when we become born again, God's Spirit comes to live on the inside. And I believe that the Holy Spirit wants to, if you like, knock on the door and say, hey, guess what, I'm here. You're always talking to God like he's way out there. God, 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 somewhere. God's already in you. If you're born again, he's right there. I'd like to pray for some people who basically feel like they need a system overhaul. You've been living in Romans 7, and you know God wants you in Romans 8. If that's you, I'd love to pray for you. If you feel like you've been living life totally ignoring the Holy Spirit, I'd love to pray with you too. I had some pictures for some people, but before I mention them, the other thing is, if you're here and you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit, I'd love to pray with you regarding being baptized in the Holy Spirit. If you want more information, not even sure what that's about, come and talk to us and we'll explain that. Couple of pictures that the Lord gave me. Number one, I saw a person walking around in the dark and they had a torch, but the torch wasn't on. And I believe it's a picture of many believers who are walking around and they're in the dark, they can't see where they are, what they're meant to be doing. It's because they're not in relationship with the Holy Spirit. He's the torch of God, he's the light that's on the inside. But if you've got a torch and it's not on, it's no use to you. And I believe God wants to touch some lives here. And if you're saying, yeah, I've got the Holy Spirit, but the torch isn't on, I'm not acknowledging his presence. And what I saw was, I saw when the person went to switch the torch on, that these massive floodlights came on. See, in the beginning of a sports game, and you see these big lights and they start to light up and they flood that area, and it is so full of light you think it's day. And to me, it's a picture of what the Holy Spirit wants to do in some lives here. You feel like you're just fumbling around in the dark, don't know where you're going, what you're doing. God wants to turn the light on, but it's not going to be some little wee torch where you're trying to find your way. No, you're going to live under floodlights, because that's what God's got for you. I also had a picture of another person, and I saw them in like a workroom or a workshop, and they were at this bench and they were trying to make something and put something together. And I saw sitting on the chair in the corner a master craftsman just sitting there watching as you were frustrated trying to make this thing work, and he was just quietly watching. And then I saw you invite him to come forward, and together you made it work. And to me, again, it's a picture of the Holy Spirit that many times we are trying to make things work, but we're trying to do it all by ourselves. And the master craftsman is there. But unless we invite him to get involved, he won't get involved. Then the other picture that I had was I saw a cradle and a young child, baby child, in the cradle crying, and I saw the cradle being rocked. And to me, I saw it as a picture of the Holy Spirit. What I saw was I saw that longing to pick that child up and to comfort it, and then to take that child and start playing with the toys. And again, I saw it as a picture for some people here, that the Holy Spirit, yes, there's a degree of comfort in your life where you feel like God's just gently rocking you, but you're kind of self-comforting. The Holy Spirit wants to be so present with you that you feel his embrace, you feel his comfort. And out of that, you start to find the joy. And then the last picture I had was I saw this huge wave coming, like a tsunami. But it was a tsunami of blessing. And God wants us to have that blessing overtake and pick us up and carry us. And instead of running from it, we need to run to it. And I think that's for some people here, that there's kind of this fear of the things of God, there's a fear of this losing control and that you're going to be overpowered. If God was going to do that with your life, he would have done it already. He is God. You don't need to fear. Yes, he wants to pick you up and carry you, but it'll be like being in the wave pools and not in a destructive tsunami. Now, if any of those things have spoken to you, I'm going to close the service, and if you want to come forward for prayer, feel free to come forward for prayer. My ministry team, if you want to come and join me, let's pray, and then we'll release everyone to go. Father, thank you. Thank you that you love us so much, and that what you started, you will finish. Lord, we couldn't start this. We couldn't get ourselves saved. But you are so merciful and loving and kind. And you sent Jesus to pay for our sin so that we could be born again into your family, totally loved, totally accepted. And Lord, I thank you. You didn't even stop there. But you took it to the next level. And you said, I will come and live in you. And I will be your strength. I will be the one who will enable you to live fully for me. So Holy Spirit, forgive us for ignoring you. Awaken in each and every one of us that awareness of your presence and of your love. Amen.